Father, we just come to you and we thank you for just how awesome you are, Lord, creator of the universe. And Lord, I just pray for your spirit to teach us tonight, that through the teaching that goes on, Lord, that you would learn exactly what it is that you'd have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think we're just about ready to get back on a regular schedule. It's kind of been every other week here, and it's kind of... That's not the way to do it, at least not for me. I'm kind of like a routine kind of guy. I do it every week, you know, just relentless. And it gives you a chance to forget about your homework for two whole weeks at a time. And so tonight we're going to go through two eras. We're going to start at chapter 9, the kingdom era. Oh, there it is. Chapter 9, the kingdom era. And as with any other of the weeks, we're always going to start off with a review of where we've been. And keeping in mind, again, that we will, as you're going through and you're filling your books out, we're not going to actually hit every single blank that you have in your book. So make sure you go back. Fill in the blanks in your book. So if we go back to the beginning, we have creation era, and the main figure was Adam. Location was Eden. You guys are starting to remember this stuff, right? You do it over and over and over again. You'll learn it. Adam was created by God, but he sins and destroys God's original plan for man. The next era is the patriarch era. And Abraham was the main one. There was Abraham and then three others, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Okay. Canaan is where it took place. Same piece of real estate as we would call Israel or Palestine. Abraham is chosen by God to father a people to represent God to the world. The next era is Exodus. Moses is the main figure. Location is in Egypt, and through Moses, God delivers the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt and gives them the law. Okay, and then we have the conquest. And we read about this last week, Joshua. And the location is Canaan, and Joshua leads the conquest of the promised land, the land that God promised Abraham. Last week again, Judges. And here they're showing Samson as the main judge. If you did your homework, you read about another guy, Gideon. Location was Canaan. Samson and others were chosen as judges to govern the people for 400 rebellious years. Okay, so tonight we're talking about the kingdom era. The main guy is David. And it takes place in Israel. And so here again, before you started this, I'd be willing to bet that you didn't connect Canaan and Israel as the same geographical location. It kind of simplifies things a little bit, at least when they're reading about a lot of these weird lands. At least when you see Canaan, it's like, oh, I know what that one is. Okay, so I'll go over here. So the era is on page 73, is the kingdom. And does anybody have problems finding these blanks to fill them in? David is the greatest king of the new monarchy. Monarchy is just a fancy word for a country that's led by a king, right? So it's followed by a succession of mostly unrighteous kings, and God eventually judges Israel for her sin, sending her into exile. So I don't know if we talked about this word righteous or not before. Have we talked about righteous? Now, righteous is kind of a Bible word. I mean, unless you go back to the 50s and there was the Righteous Brothers. I mean, but yeah, that's going way back. My brother told me, I mean, he's 7 years old. He told me about the Righteous Brothers. I don't actually remember them. But yeah, righteous is just pretty much, in a biblical sense, God is righteous and we're not. Straight up. And so God is always right. And so if you want to know about righteous, in perspective from God's view, God is always right. So God is righteous and we're unrighteous. But words get their meaning by the context that they're used in. I always like to use the word post. And you got post toasties, you got an army post, you got a post game show, you can go to the post office. So depending on where you're using the word, that's how it gets its meaning. And so same way with this this righteous word. This is unrighteous kings. And there were righteous kings. And were they always right? No, but in context, in comparison to these unrighteous kings, if you're ever going to take a test and they name a king, they say, was this guy righteous or unrighteous? I'm telling you, you can pick unrighteous and be right about 85% of the time. So if you don't know, if you was ever to guess, unrighteous would be a good guess when you're talking about the kings of Israel. So let me see where we're at. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the, let me just pop forward here. Oh, here we go. Yes. And so we're going to first look at, on page 73, we're just going to go through and read through those. You got the United Kingdom. It's a new monarchy. And you can read about it in 1 and 2 Samuel. And I'm just putting up on the screen here just the titles that are right here in the book. And I think on the next page, we're going to get a chance to fill in some blanks, and that'll be right down here. So they start off as a United Kingdom. It's a new monarchy, and you can read about it in 1 and 2 Samuel. It says, the 12 tribes of Israel, jealous of other nations around them, are united in their demand to God for a king. God allows Samuel, the last judge, to anoint Saul to be the first king, beginning a new monarchy. Because Saul is not a righteous king, God does not honor his reign or establish his family on the throne of Israel. His successor, David, though having shortcomings, is a righteous king, and Israel prospers under him. David's son Solomon becomes king upon David's death. Solomon rules righteously at first and then drifts from the Lord. Okay, the second portion of the kingdom era is the divided kingdom. We've kind of been talking about this a little bit. Civil war, and you can read about it in 1 Kings. It says, as a result of Solomon's spiritual drifting, a civil war erupts upon his death, and the kingdom is divided. There's now a northern kingdom consisting of 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom consisting of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. The northern 10 tribes retain the name Israel, and the southern 2 tribes adopt the name Judah after the name of the larger tribe. So we got a split in the nation of Israel. The northern kingdom, the unrighteous, they're calling it the unrighteous kingdom, and you can read about it in 2 Kings. Here at the bottom of page 73, in the civil war that splits the kingdom, Jeroboam commands the northern kingdom of Israel. He is unrighteous, and every other king, 19 total, who succeeds him during the 250-year life of the northern kingdom, is also unrighteous. Because of this unrighteousness, God raises up Assyria to conquer the northern kingdom and scatter his people to the four winds. The unrighteous kingdom is never restored. And then we have the southern kingdom, the inconsistent kingdom, and you can read about that in 2 Kings. It says, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, commands the southern kingdom of Judah. He is also unrighteous, but the southern kingdom fares somewhat better than the northern. Lasting for 400 years, its life is prolonged by 8 righteous kings out of a total of 20. Judah's sins finally catch up to her, however, and God brings judgment on the inconsistent kingdom by raising up Babylonia, which had conquered Assyria to conquer Judah. Babylonia gathers all the leaders, artisans, musicians, promising children, and takes them away to captivity in Babylonia. That's how Daniel got taken into down to Babylon, is by this Nebuchadnezzar comes in and just takes him. So if we look at the little chart there on 74, the four major subjects of the kingdom era, the unrighteous kingdom is the northern kingdom. They didn't have one good king, not one. It's kind of tough. United Kingdom, that's a new monarchy. The inconsistent kingdom would be the southern kingdom, and the divided kingdom, civil war. Here we have our little arc of Bible history. And so if you relate to pictures, to words, this is going to help you out a whole lot. Start down here in the lower left corner, we have the creation era, the patriarch era, Exodus era, conquest, judges, kingdom. You check this out, huh? We're halfway there. We'll be over halfway there tonight, at the end of tonight. That's pretty slick. It's not that hard, is it? I know, it just sort of starts to come together. Okay. So we got here is a nifty little map. And what they're telling you to do in your map, it says to draw an arrow from Israel to Assyria. So I can draw faster than you can. You wouldn't know how much time I spent on these stupid maps, man. So it says there, draw another arrow from Judah to Babylonia. Okay, there it is. So why do we do that? What's the purpose of that? Huh? Yeah, because these are the guys that ultimately, Assyria takes over Israel, and Babylonia ultimately takes over Judah. And when we get to the next chapter, we can see it in a little more detail. So, must be time for a review. So we have the creation era. Adam's the main figure. Eden is the location. So Adam sins and destroys God's original plan for man. Patriarch era, Abraham takes place in Cana. Abraham is chosen by God to father a people to represent God to the world. You have the Exodus era, Moses, Egypt. Through Moses, God delivers the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt and gives them Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay. So then you have the conquest. Conquest is Joshua. And he goes back into Canaan again. Joshua leads the conquest of the promised land. Judges, Samson, Canaan. Samson and others were chosen as judges to govern the people for 400 rebellious years. And then here we're at the end, kingdom era. David is the main guy. And Israel. David, the greatest king in the new monarchy, is followed by a succession of mostly unrighteous kings, and God eventually judges Israel for her sin, sending her into the exile. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Well, since you're memorizing the books of the Bible and you're just almost immediately turning to 1 Samuel, right? Because you're just zipping through the books mentally in your mind. You're one Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. 1 Samuel. Yes, 1 Samuel chapter 3. And up to this point, Samuel was, his mom was Hannah, and Hannah wanted a son really, really bad, and she was kind of a little bit upset about it. And anyway, she was kind of complaining to God, sort of. And anyway, God gives her this son, and she's going to dedicate him to the Lord. And so Samuel is living with the Eli the priest. And so that brings us up to this point here. It says, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down," it's a long sentence, "that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, 'Here I am.'" So we got God speaking to Samuel. "Samuel, here I am." Verse 5. "So he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' And he said, 'I did not call. Lie down.' And he went and laid down." So he thought it was Eli calling him. So he runs over to Eli's bed. "Hey, what you want now? Go lay down. I didn't call you." Verse 6. "Then the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' And he answered, 'I did not call. My son, lie down again.' Now Samuel did not know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time. So he rose and he went to Eli and he said, 'Here I am, for you did call me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So Samuel went and lay down in his bed. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" So it's kind of interesting, because I think, you know, Samuel, I mean, he was the last judge and the first prophet, and so God's speaking audibly to these guys. And I think maybe right now we have the revelation of God has been given to us pretty much in the Bible. So I don't think, at least in my experience, I've never heard audibly from God. I mean, I haven't heard the voice of God in my ear, but what I have had happen to me in the past is just through doing all these Bible studies at our house. We, you know, like I told you before, they've been going on about nonstop since around 1990. And so had a chance to really read through the Bible a lot. And not really a great Bible scholar or anything, but I do have one instance where I really believe that the Lord spoke to me through the Scriptures. We were doing Bible studies. We're at another church, and my mom, I don't know if you guys know, my mom had a stroke when she was 47 years old, left her the right side of her body paralyzed, and the same part of the brain that controls the motor functions of your right side also controls the area of the brain that allows you to speak and to write. And so my mom was in a pretty bad way from the age 47 on. And so she was, at this point in my life, she was back home in Michigan, and she was in a nursing home. And there was, we had a legal guardian, just for reasons too complicated to talk about here, but we had a legal guardian for her at this point in time. And legal guardian would call and talk to me on the phone quite a bit, and she would say, "You know, your mom really doesn't like it where she's at, and she's not too happy." But to be honest with you, after, you know, 10 or 12 years of not being able to talk, you know, actually communicate, I don't know if I'd be too happy about things either. So, I mean, she was not really happy at that point in time. But anyway, this guardian kept calling and saying, you know, she's not real happy here. And, you know, and she would say, you know, your mom's money's running out and I won't be able to be her guardian anymore. And she's kind of like hitting me up to be the guardian, right? And so I'm listening to this lady, and meanwhile I'm reading in the scriptures where, you know, you honor your father and mother, you know, and you're supposed to take care of widows and all this stuff. And so I pretty much come to the idea that, you know, I need to bring my mom out here and let her just live with me. She didn't have any money, you know, and so, and it was very clear. It's almost like I kept getting it from the scripture. It wasn't like with Samuel here, but I kept getting it over and over and over again that that's something I need to do. And everybody I talked to told me, don't do this. Don't do this. You don't know what you're going to get yourself into because, you know, she's in a wheelchair. She can't walk, you know, and you're your wife. There are going to be problems. You should put an extra load on your wife. And it's really odd how it happened because our oldest daughter at that point in time, if you know how teenagers are, she decided, I'm moving out. So she moved out. She moved out. So our house is in total turmoil. Meanwhile, I'm thinking, I need to bring my mom here. And everybody around me has advised me, don't do this. I mean, people that you would consider like spiritual leaders are saying, don't do this. So I'm thinking, I got to do this. So I went back, I bring my mom back. She comes back and she lives with us for about a year. And she's really mad at God. I mean, she's mad at God because, you know, she's been like this. And so I keep, you know, I've talked to you about those Chuck Smith tapes. Well, she didn't have a whole lot to do, so she would sit and watch TV, but she didn't really like to watch TV that much, so I let her listen to these Chuck Smith tapes. And so she started listening to Chuck Smith tapes, and I'd just go in, I'd say, well, what do you think, you know? And it was like playing the biggest game of charades you can imagine, you know, trying to, you know, you'd have to ask the questions and then answer them and think, oh, that's not the right answer. And, you know, is that the right answer? You know, so we were going through this thing. To make a long story short, that she got to the point to where she was going, she would just say, yeah, 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 you know, like that. She could say, yeah. And so basically, and then after about a year, she decided she wanted to be the mom of the house. And I had to tell her, Mom, you're not the mom anymore. Jane's the mom, you know, and so there's a little friction. So finally she says, way, I want to go back. I'm going, it was just a lot of stuff to move her back, and I wasn't very happy with that, but she wanted to go back, so I took her back. And it turned out that one of my cousins had found a nursing home back there. I mean, this place was immaculate. It reminded me of boot camp. You could eat off the floor. So clean. It was just a nice place. My mom really liked it. And about, couldn't have been 3 weeks after she is gone, we get the phone call, ring, about 1 o'clock in the morning. Jessica needs to come back home, the oldest one. So she comes back home. It's just unbelievable how the timing went on it. But the point I'm trying to make is that, let me finish it off. When my mom passed away just last year, and so I went back for the funeral, it was very difficult talking to the pastor there that was going to do the service because we had this long gap of just almost no communication whatsoever. So we could only talk about the stuff that happened when we were kids and all that sort of thing. But one thing that I could say for sure, though, is that my mom was right with God. I mean, there was no doubt in my mind about it. And just like God was speaking to Samuel here, you know, and he kept going to Eli and all these other places. And so finally, you know, what I'm trying to say is that through this Bible study and the stuff that you're going to do and learn from this and the home fellowships that you're going to go to from this point on, God is going to bless you with that. Because I look back at that 1 year that she was here, and I just felt so much peace in my heart on that day talking to that pastor. And the pastor just looked at me. He was like, that is so awesome, you know. It was such a good thing. So when you read through here, there's some things going on where, you know, you're learning about the nature of God, kind of like who God is. And so even though he may not be audibly speaking to you, he's speaking to all of us through the scriptures. So let's move on to the exile era. You know, there's one other thing too before we go. It just came to my mind. Go to Psalms. You know, it's really weird, but when I'm doing these, I'm trying to think about, you know, there's so much stuff and there's so many things that I think about. That's the nice thing about teaching is that, you know, you go places that with the Lord that the group could never go. I mean, it just could never go. And there's so many things that I think about and forget when I teach, because at home fellowship happens all the time. I'm sure Lionel's shaking his head. Yeah, it happens. Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is really a great psalm. Yeah, 1, yeah. And I just want to read this one a little bit here. Psalm chapter 3. And if you understand what's going on here, Psalms chapter 3, you got David, who at the end of his life, you know, it wasn't like a real smooth transition from him to Solomon. He had another son, Absalom, that was kind of like trying to, you know, take over. And it got to a point where, you know, Absalom had actually was, David was actually running from him. And so this is what David wrote when he was on the run from his own son. I can't imagine a worse circumstance, actually, than that. And it says, starting right in verse 1, it says, "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there's no help in him, in God. There's no help for him in God." So people were talking trash about David. God can't help this guy. Okay, verse 3. "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head." He says, "I cried to the Lord for my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill." I mean, it's just the part here, verse 3 is the one that's so neat, because he's in this bad, bad situation, and he says in verse 3, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts my head." It's kind of like when he's down and out, he can just look up to God, you know, and wow, God, you know, you're the one that lifts my head and gives me hope. So, and I think it's things like that, you know, David did a lot of kind of bad things, really. I mean, his, you know, adultery and murder, but I think he ultimately had a heart for God, and that's why he said he's a man after God's own heart. So anyway, the exile era, start with a review. Seems like we just did this, huh? Creation era, Adam's the figure, location is Eden. Adam is created by God, but he sins and destroys God's original plan for man. Patriarch era, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Location is Canaan. Abraham is chosen by God to father a people to represent God to the world. Exodus era, Moses is the main man, Egypt. Through Moses, God delivers the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt and gives them Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Conquest era, Joshua, Canaan. Joshua leads the conquest of the promised land. Judges, Samson, Canaan. Samson and others were chosen as judges to govern the people for 400 rebellious years. Kingdom era, David. Israel is the place. David, the greatest king in the new monarchy, is followed by a succession of mostly unrighteous kings, and God eventually judges Israel for her sin, sending her into exile. So you got the exile era. Main figure is Daniel. Location is Babylonia. book of Daniel is really one. There's like some key books. You know, when you're reading the Bible, obviously Genesis is one, Deuteronomy is one. Daniel's another one like that. It's a very, a lot of other things kind of go back to that book. Book of Revelation's really, really intertwined with the book of Daniel. So you have the exile era. It says Daniel gives leadership and encourages faithfulness among the exiles for the next 70 years. Oh, look at this line. We have to take that line out. You'll see in a minute why it's there. Okay, so we're in our book again. Okay, we're on page 80. And they're kind of expanding out the era as they normally do. It's prophecy is a warning of impending captivity. And the guy that does that is Jeremiah. So the book of Jeremiah is talking about that. Hey, you guys are going down. He names Nebuchadnezzar by name, if I remember correctly, which is pretty amazing. I don't know. Nebuchadnezzar? I think he'd be mad and conquering people too. Prophets? Well, let's read about the prophecy part. Warning of impending captivity. I'm on page 80, number 1. The northern kingdom, Israel, has been conquered by Assyria and dispersed in 722 BC. During the time of the events described in 2 Kings, the southern kingdom, Judah, receives a warning of impending captivity through Jeremiah, called the Weeping Prophet, who prophesies that the nation will be taken into captivity at the hands of the Babylonians. This happens in 586 BC. He also accurately prophesies that the captivity will last 70 years. God said, you know, the concept of letting farmland lay fallow. You know, you can only work the land for so many years, then you just got to let it set. And one of the big reasons for the grapes of wrath, the Dust Bowl, way back in the day, was the farmers weren't doing that. And so that was one of the causes that they had the big dust problem. And so Israel, God had told them, you know, every 7 years you got to let the land set. If you don't do that, you know, you're going to have problems. They didn't follow through with that. And so at this point, the reason they got 70 years, that's to get back all the years that they didn't let the land set. So it's kind of like God says it, probably a good idea to do it. Otherwise, you're going to end up paying sooner or later. So the next one is the prophets. And the prophets really were encouraging faithfulness of the exiles. And the two guys doing this were Ezekiel and Daniel. They were contemporaries, or they probably knew each other even. So let's read about them for a little bit. There are two prophets who write books of the Bible during the exile, Ezekiel and Daniel. Not a great deal is known about the prophet Ezekiel, since his book is mostly prophetic and not autobiographical. He foretells of national restoration and encourages faithfulness among the exiles. Daniel's book, while a book of prophecy, is more biographical. He is a prominent governmental leader, much like Joseph in Egypt. While Daniel's personal life and his example to his people, his prophecies tend to concern the future destruction of the world. So we have the exiles. These are the folks that were assimilated into the culture. And that's really what they tried to do with Daniel. You read the first chapter of Daniel, and it's like Daniel gets there, and he's probably 13, 14 years old. And, you know, he's like on the fast track. What the Babylonians would do, they conquer. They would come into a country, and they would take the best and the brightest, and they would bring them into their culture, and they would raise them up to be leaders and then send them back in, so that they go into the country. And that way, they didn't really go in and destroy the infrastructure of the countries or anything, because they couldn't collect taxes from them and get money. You know, so the whole idea was kind of like the idea of us having neutron bombs where they can drop a nuclear bomb and leave all the buildings and everything intact. And yeah, so he would do that, but he would use the people. And so Daniel was one of the guys that got brought in, and with the idea of being assimilated into their culture. And you can see in chapter 1, he does get in, but he doesn't really buy into the whole thing. Really an interesting guy, Daniel. Just an amazing guy. And you're going to read about that in the book of Daniel. So let's read it. Exiles assimilated into the culture. The book of Daniel also gives us a glimpse of life among the exiles. Apparently, the Jews are assimilated into the culture in which they are exiled. They experience discrimination, which has always been true of displaced Jews. Yet in spite of this, they seem fairly well integrated into society, and some of them achieve positions of prominence. I don't think there's anything written for sure, but I would be willing to bet because of what Daniel being here in Babylonia during this time, you know, when the wise men saw the star, the reason they knew that they should go is because Daniel had been there and told them. So it's a good, I mean, it's not written anywhere, but how else would they know? I don't know. I think Daniel probably had something to do with it. So power changes. The Persian Empire expands, and you can read about that in Daniel. You see it happen. It's kind of interesting because when the Persians come in and take over Babylonia, Daniel just sort of, he's like a government contractor. I don't know if you guys know about government contracts, but Company A will have the government contract and Company B will come bid on it. And so, you know, the first time I saw this happen, I think, oh no, what are we going to do? And all the people from Company A need to go to Company B. And so Daniel sort of did the same thing. He was made the transition from the Babylonians to the Medo-Persians when they came in and took over. So let's read about it. It says, while the Jews are in exile in Babylonia, Persia rises to become the dominant military power of that region. Persia conquers Babylonia, which had conquered Assyria. So now Persia rules not only her own land, but the land once dominated by Assyria and Babylonia. The Persian Empire stands from the Tigris River to the Mediterranean Sea. So we got some blanks to fill in. So the Persian Empire expands. I mean, you know, that's power changes. We just talked about it. The exiles were assimilated into the culture. And prophecy was what Jeremiah did, warning of impending captivity. And the prophets themselves encouraged faithfulness of the exiles. Okay, here we are back at the ark. So work our way through it. Creation era, right here. Patriarch. Exodus. Conquest. Judges. Kingdom. Okay, and exile. All right. So now we're over halfway. We're over halfway. I'm hoping everyone is memorizing the books of the Bible. I'm hoping everyone is memorizing the books. Okay. So now we can get, I told you I had another map. You can see it starts off by right here. I think they're telling you to draw a line showing Babylonia conquering Assyria. And remember, the Assyrians had come down and conquered the northern kingdom. So my map is just going to be a little bit different, basically, from what they had called out even in the book. And so, because I think this reflects better what you can actually see what actually happened. Remember, Assyrians originally had come down here and did this. Then Nebuchadnezzar, he conquered these guys, and in the process of doing that, he went down here and got the southern kingdom, and that's where Daniel and all of his buddies got picked up and taken back. Well, after all that had happened, towards the end of Daniel's life, the Persians here, they come up and say, you know what? We're taking over Babylon. And that's recorded right in the book of Daniel. You ever heard the phrase, he saw the handwriting on the wall? That comes right out of the book of Daniel. It's pretty interesting. So I'm not going to give the story away. You can go there and look at that. And so this is the whole Persian Empire then. They take it all. I think they call them the Medo-Persians. And the interesting part about it is Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. You're going to read about it if you do your homework. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and Daniel comes in and tells him what the dream is, and tells him that the Medo-Persians are next. They're coming in after you, man. It's pretty interesting. And so everything he predicted about these coming world empires has actually come true. So, let's get this. We're going to review. Creation era. Adam is the main figure. Location is Eden. Adam's created by God, but he sins and destroys God's original plan for man. The patriarch era. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Canaan. Abraham is chosen by God to father a people to represent God to the world. Then you have the Exodus era. Moses is the figure. Egypt is the place. Through Moses, God delivers the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt and gives them Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Conquest era, Joshua. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord, Joshua, remember? Canaan, Joshua leads the conquest of the promised land. Judges, Samson, Canaan. Samson and Gideon were chosen as judges to govern the people for 400 rebellious years. The kingdom era, David. And remember, the first one was Saul. Remember, Saul and then David and then Solomon. And after that, it really kind of went downhill. And after Solomon became a divided kingdom. But here, the location is Israel. David, the greatest king of the new monarchy, is followed by a succession of mostly unrighteous kings. God eventually judges Israel for sin, sending her into exile, and takes us to exile. Daniel, Babylonia. Daniel gives leadership and encourages faithfulness among the exiles for the next 70 years. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for Max Anders to come up with this book and to break it down and make the Bible kind of a logical unit. And Lord, we thank your Holy Spirit that the words would be written, that we would be able to understand and better know who you are. And Lord, we just thank you for Jesus and the fact that Jesus laid down his life for us, Lord, that we could be appear righteous in your eyes. And Lord, I pray as you give us opportunity that you speak to us through your word and through your spirit, that Lord, like Samuel was obedient, Lord, that we be obedient also. I just pray this in Jesus' name.